to trust in the word of the Lord than to put confidence in man. Psalm 118, verse 8. Psalm 91, verse 11. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Psalm 91, 11. Psalm 86, 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to be occupied with thy name. Psalm 86, 11. Proverbs 16, 16. How much better it is to get wisdom than gold and good judgment than silver. Proverbs 16, 16. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. This is a magnificent verse of Scripture. We've already given some attention to it, but we come back again today to this wonderful verse, Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. In a few moments, we're going to read, beginning with verse 5, and read 5, 6, and 7. Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, 6, and 7. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study today, realizing, as always, the importance of being in fellowship with our Lord as we study His Word. May we pray together, please. Father, we rejoice today in the fact that we are Your children, saved by Your matchless grace, that we have the assurance that heaven is our eternal home, and one day, we do not know just when, we will move from this life either by means of the rapture or by means of physical death. We'll be absent from this body, and we'll be in the presence of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, throughout eternity. We're not deserving of any of the blessings we receive every day, but we bow to express our deep thanks for the fact that we're saved by Your grace, that we're protected by Your grace, that we're provided for by Your grace, that You give to us many, many magnificent blessings. And we bow to express our deep thanks today for the fact that You care for us and that You have blessed us so richly. There are those of our church family who have illness. We pray for them. Those who have various problems and difficulties, we pray for them. Those who have sorrow of heart, we pray for them. We pray for our missionaries. We pray that You will guide their steps and bless them as they witness and give out the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Reading now Revelation chapter 2, 5, 6, and 7. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you, and I will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Then verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The German translation of this verse goes like this. Anyone who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. I need to begin by telling you that this magnificent verse of Scripture has many, many facets. We've already analyzed last Wednesday night the first part of the verse, which says, the one having an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We only looked at the first part of the verse, which is the one having an ear. And we analyze that. We will not recapitulate that particular information. Let him hear is the next part of the verse. And I've emphasized and I repeat now that the word is akouo. You'll notice on the screen that it is the word, and on the back of your bulletin, it is the word is a command. It is not let him hear. The word is actually hear. It's a command. To the one having an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Since we've already emphasized, let him hear, which is the word in the verb as a command. We've already analyzed that. We go to the next line, and it is what the Spirit says to the churches. I'd like for you to spend just a moment with me and let us look at that last, the first words of that second line there where it says what the Spirit says to the churches. The first little word that you see in that second line under what is the little Greek word T, which is translated what, and then we have, it is followed by an article, which is the word to, and then it's followed by the word pneuma, which is the Greek word for spirit. What the Spirit says to the churches. I stop for a moment and let you see that the word says there is the present active indicative, third person singular, which simply means that the Spirit of God continues to speak to the churches. It is interesting for me to be able to share with you today the fact that the humanity of Jesus Christ was sustained by the indwelling and filling of the Holy Spirit. I realize in making that statement, it can be so quickly presented to you that it may not mean all that much. But I come back to say the humanity of Christ was sustained by the indwelling and filling of the Holy Spirit. Let me just see if I can remind you of the fact that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Jesus Christ came on the scene as a person without sin, without a sinful nature. We discover that Jesus Christ came onto this planet, onto this earth, and during his stay for those 33 years, he was sustained by the indwelling and the filling of the Holy Spirit. There's a prophecy in relationship to this, and I'm going to ask you now, if you will please, to turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, and we read verses 1, 2, and 3. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1, 2, and 3. I remind you that this came about 700 years before Jesus Christ was born. This came by the prophet Isaiah, and we read chapter 11, verse 1. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. Isaiah chapter 11, now verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of strength, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. I want you to take time with me to be reminded of the fact that the Word of God is telling us here by the prophet Isaiah, long before Jesus Christ came on the scene in the flesh, we find that the prophet Isaiah was saying, a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, a branch from his roots will bear fruit. And notice, please, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of strength, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. If you will, please hold the place there and go with me to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. And we look at verse 1. I'll have you just to take a moment to turn to Isaiah chapter 42, and let's see what it has to say, again, by the prophet Isaiah, 700 plus years before Jesus Christ came in the incarnation. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. That's Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1. If you'll hold that place for a moment and go to Isaiah chapter 61 and look at the very first part of the verse, Isaiah 61 verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Now, with that thought in mind, I believe that will help us to see what I'm going to put on the screen for you at this moment. I just said to you a little bit ago that the humanity of Christ was sustained by the indwelling and filling of the Holy Spirit. This lets me know that when Jesus Christ came on the scene in the flesh, God in the flesh, the incarnation, the hypostatic union, we discover that the humanity of Christ was sustained by the indwelling and the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's amazing to me when I think in terms of Jesus as he was born. We've already analyzed that in the last service, last Wednesday night. He said, Lord, God has presented for me a body. And then when you go over into the Old Testament, you will discover that the emphasis there is, my ears have been pierced. And we've already analyzed that to reveal what beautiful, magnificent words are being presented there. And it emphasizes the fact that when Jesus Christ came on the scene, he came as the God-man without sin, perfect, impeccable, sinless Son of God. While he was on the earth, we discovered that the humanity of Christ was sustained by the indwelling and the filling of the Holy Spirit. That reminds me that I need to take you to the second part of what we have on the screen for you today, and that is members of royalty, the church. Members of royalty are sustained by the Holy Spirit in the Christian life. What I'm trying to emphasize today is the fact that God has a plan for us, and that is a plan of triumph and victory and joy and peace and contentment. And we have to see this in order to find ourselves triumphant on a day-by-day basis. We're members of royalty. We've been born into God's kingdom. We are members of that magnificent family called the royal family of God. And we are sustained by the Holy Spirit in this Christian life. If you'll take notes today, we're going to share with you now the fact that the Holy Spirit was the agent of the virgin birth. We all are aware of the fact that the Holy Spirit ministered in many different ways. But the Holy Spirit, the second person of the Trinity, was Jesus Christ, the pre-existent Christ, who became the existent Christ. And it was the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, that was the agent of the virgin conception and the virgin birth. That takes me to the second line that you see here, and that is, God the Heavenly Father planned Christ's human body. We saw that in the book of Hebrews. We saw that in Psalm 40, verse 6. We discover then that the Father, God our Heavenly Father, planned Christ's human body. The reason why we put the rest on the screen is to be able to let you see that perfect chromosomes fertilize the female ovum, and that brought about the virgin conception and the virgin birth. All of us are aware of the fact that there was a man by the name of Joseph who was classified as the one who had fallen in love with Mary. He was going to have her as his companion and discovered that she was expecting a baby, and not wanting to put her away and make a public example of her, he desired to put her away privately. And when he was thinking about these things, the Spirit of God said to him, I want you to know that that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. You take her as your companion. You do not have her as your companion before, as far as sexual relationships are concerned. And there's going to come a day when there will be a little baby born, and that baby will be born as the Son of God. Perfect chromosomes fertilize the female ovum. I don't think I need to spend any more time there. I believe all of us understand what that statement is. The Holy Spirit executed the hypostatic union. The Holy Spirit executed the hypostatic union. And then we'll notice also that the hypostatic union ministry of the Holy Spirit begins at the incarnation in John chapter 3 and verse 34. I put on the screen again our verse just to remind us of what we're studying. The one having an ear, let him hear, listen to what the Spirit continues to say to the born-again believers of this church age. If you look at that for a few moments, you're going to be able to see that this is telling us that each person in this auditorium today has two ears, one mouth. We've already emphasized the reason for that. God wanted you to be able to hear a lot more than what you and I speak. And so He's given us two ears, one mouth, and says that we have an ear which makes it possible for us to be perceptive and be receiving the impartation and dissemination of the Word of God. The one having an ear, hear what the Spirit continues to say to the churches. I had planned to spend just a very little time on this verse, perhaps one session or two, and the more that I've gotten into it, the more I realize how powerful this verse is. And I need to tell you, and I'll just tell you by way of a preview of coming attractions, that this verse emphasizes not only what takes place for the believer in time, but this verse tells us what takes place in the believer's life after departing from this life. In other words, there's an emphasis upon what takes place when you and I leave this life and we're participants of the tree of life. When I got into the study of the tree of life, it became so fantastic a study for me and a fascinating study for me, I feel like I need to spend some time on the tree of life. And so we'll spend some time there, but now I just want you to see how great and powerful this verse is. The one having an ear, listen to what the Spirit continues to say to our hearts. And that's where I'm going to stop right there as far as the overview of the verse and go back to let us see. The Holy Spirit was the agent of the virgin birth. The Father planned Christ's human body, and perfect chromosomes fertilized the female ovum. That means that the Holy Spirit executed the hypostatic union. The hypostatic union then, ministry, begins at the incarnation in John chapter 3 and verse 34. Now let me begin by sharing with you the fact of the Holy Spirit's principles. The Holy Spirit is God, a person. We'll say a little bit on this number one. The Holy Spirit is God, a person. Perhaps I need to tell you that in your mind you should have a triangle. And in that triangle you have at the top deity one, to the side you have deity two, to the other side you have deity three. You have this as a mental picture. It's an emphasis upon the fact that there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All of us are fully aware of the fact that all members of the Godhead have the same attributes and the same characteristics. That simply means that each member of the Heavenly Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, each member of the Godhead has sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, and veracity. All of you could name those, so I'm proud of you. I'm giving you an A today because I realize that you have the ability not only to give those 10 attributes, but you could talk a lot about each one of them. The Holy Spirit is God, a person. This simply means that the Heavenly Father has those 10 characteristics plus. Deity 2, the pre-existent Christ, has those 10 characteristics plus. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, has those 10 characteristics plus. The Holy Spirit has a mission. You see that as number 2 on the screen. Let's recapitulate 1 and 2. The Holy Spirit is God, a person. Number 2, the Holy Spirit has a mission. The mission is, number 1, to reveal Jesus. Jesus has a mission. Number 2, subpoint, to reveal the Father. The Father has a mission. Subpoint 3, to send Jesus and the Holy Spirit so that we can know, love, and obey Him. I do not want to go so rapidly here that you're not able to see what is being presented. The Holy Spirit has a mission to reveal Jesus, to reveal the Father. The Father has a mission to send Jesus and the Holy Spirit so that we can know, love, and obey Him. Most of you by now are able to put it together, and you're seeing it, that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. That's the hypostatic union. Most of us are able to see, and we have it clear in our thinking, that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, came forth out of the grave, ascended to sit at the Father's right hand. All of us are aware of the fact that the church age began at Pentecost, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit began. This is a fantastic time in which to live. We're living in the time of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a mission to reveal Jesus. Jesus has a mission to reveal the Father. The Father has a mission to send Jesus and the Holy Spirit so that we can know, love, and obey Him. I stop for a moment to remind you that we've been looking at the divine dynasphere. Remember it? You have a mental picture of what the divine dynasphere looks like? Do I need to put it on the screen again? No, I won't. We're working on it. We're going to be coming up with some ideas that will help us understand it even better. But we realize that when we get out of the divine dynasphere, we're out of fellowship. When we're out of fellowship, we're under the control of our sinful nature. When we're under the control of our sinful nature, we think satanic thoughts. What we can do as a believer is to be restored to a right relationship with God by restoration to fellowship. And that puts us back in a right relationship with God, and we're back in the divine power sphere. If you'll look in your bulletin today, and I hesitate to even say this, because in the bulletin today is the concept of the divine dynasphere. I could not present it any better than what we have in the bulletin today. And so I'm going to encourage you not to read it while I'm preaching the rest of my message, but if you'll take that home with you and look it over, I believe it will be a tremendous blessing to your heart and to your life. So I move now to remind you that on the screen, number one, the Holy Spirit is God, a person. Number two, the Holy Spirit has a mission. Number three, the Holy Spirit gives gifts to empower effective ministries. Let's stop for a few moments on that number three and be reminded of what God has done for you as an individual. Please remember that we're talking specifically to you as a person. I'm reminding myself as a person, you remind yourself, and be aware of the fact that this is for you specifically. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to empower effective ministries. When you were born into God's kingdom, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God the Holy Spirit worked the miracle of transformation. We call that regeneration. The Holy Spirit changed you, put you in the family of God. And when that took place, not only were you blessed tremendously by being born into God's family, God gave you at least one, if not more than one, spiritual gift. I do not know what that spiritual gift is, and I believe that most of you already know what your spiritual gift is, because over the last 35 or 40 years plus, in hearing the Word of God consistently and faithfully, it has guided you to understand what the purpose and reason for your existence on this earth. If for any reason you have a doubt in your mind about what the gift is in your life, let me tell you not to worry about it, not to punch any panic buttons. Don't fret. Continue your spiritual momentum. Continue your spiritual growth. And I promise you that eventually, one of these days, you will discover that you are operating within a framework And you look at that framework and you say, huh, that's exactly what God has been wanting me to do. And so there is my spiritual gift. It took me a while to discover it, but I discovered it as a result of my continual growth and advance in the Word of God. So the Holy Spirit gives gifts to empower effective ministries. If for some reason you don't feel your life is an effective ministry life, then the thing to do is to continue your spiritual advance and spiritual growth. The Holy Spirit, number three, gives gifts to empower effective ministries. Number four, the Holy Spirit is a distinct person within the Godhead. That's the reason why we do not refer to the Holy Spirit as it. We do not refer to the Holy Spirit as a thing. We refer to the Holy Spirit as God. So we emphasize now the qualities of the Holy Spirit. We spend a few moments here to let you see that the Holy Spirit has what we classify as intellect. I'm not going to take the time today to look up all these verses with you. I would encourage you to write these verses because they are so powerful. Qualities of the Holy Spirit, intellect. The second quality of the Holy Spirit that we have recorded for you is found in 1 Corinthians 2:11. It's knowledge. It is the word gnosis. It is the word which moves a believer from gnosis to epinosis, which is full and complete understanding of the plan of God. Another quality of the Holy Spirit is emotion, and found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Another quality of the Holy Spirit is will, found in Acts chapter 16, verse 6. And another quality of the Holy Spirit is love, or loves, and I put that in the plural, in Romans chapter 15, verse 30. I'm aware of the fact that I'm moving rapidly, but you can take this down, because I'm getting now to the point that I plan to present to you, and that is, today we want to look at the Holy Spirit's mandates. It's important for us to see that the filling of the Holy Spirit is the power by which the divine dynasphere functions. I'm going to stay with you on this for a few moments. The filling of the Holy Spirit is the power by which the divine dynasphere functions. I only wish I knew what was going on in your mind and what concepts you had as I make that statement. The filling of the Holy Spirit is the power by which the divine dynasphere functions. What I have to understand is that you have a complete vision and concept of the divine power sphere. And you're able to see the importance of restoration to fellowship. You're able to see the importance of a relaxed mental attitude. You're able to see and understand some things about humility. You're able to see and understand the importance of perception and application of God's Word. These are the first four steps in the divine dynasphere. The filling of the Holy Spirit is the power by which the divine dynasphere functions. Could I stop for a moment and remind you that the only way you and I are going to be happy and successful and powerful in the Christian life is to understand what the power sphere is and determine on a daily basis to choose to be inside that magnificent sphere of power. The filling of the Holy Spirit is the power by which the dynasphere functions. Let's look at the second line here, the second paragraph, so to speak. Apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, there is no spiritual IQ for perception of God's Word. Now let's analyze that statement. Apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, there is no spiritual IQ for perception of God's Word. A lot of people have a misunderstanding of what a person's IQ and spiritual growth how they're related. I'm sure that you have heard this and now you can see it even more clearly. You may come to the conclusion that your IQ is not all that great. Or you may be a super IQ individual and you may be arrogant and you may be egotistical and braggadocious about your IQ. And that's okay too if you are satisfied with the fact that over a period of time you have a good quality IQ. But I want you to understand that a genius out of fellowship as a believer has just about as much or more difficulty getting God's word than a person who doesn't have a high IQ who understands perception and application to the word of God. Now, I just might have blown your mind in that statement, but you'll have to go back and listen to it again. What I'm trying to say to you, apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, there is no spiritual IQ for perception of God's word. And then the last statement here, the only legitimate power for perception and application of God's word is the mighty, magnificent power of the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that we're living between the day of Pentecost on the one hand and the resurrection of the body of Christ, the rapture on the other hand? Do you realize what a magnificent time that you and I find ourselves in? We're living in a fantastic period of time. This is a time where the ministry of the Holy Spirit is functioning effectively. And oftentimes believers reduce their ability to function in a radiant, happy life simply because they restrict themselves from what God's plan is for us as a believer in relationship to the ministry of the Holy Spirit and in relationship to the ministry of the mind, the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pause there and let you think about what I've just said. We can restrict ourselves, we can limit ourselves, we can dwarf ourselves if we choose to move in another direction away from the Spirit of God's ministry and the Word of God's ministry. God desires, and I've already said this, for us to have a radiant, fantastic, victorious, triumphant life. The only legitimate power for the perception and application of God's Word is the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we're going to deal with the mandates for a few moments. Mandate 1. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit." The Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, is writing to the Ephesian believers. And he says, there needs to be residence in the divine dynasphere. Individuals, born-again believers, need to get inside the divine dynasphere, have the filling of the Holy Spirit, and live consistently and faithfully within the framework of that divine power sphere. That's mandate number 1. Residence. Continual residence in the divine dynasphere. Could I stop for a moment and tell you that the Lord doesn't give us commands, that He doesn't give us the means by which that command can be fulfilled. In other words, if God gives us a command, you put it down, He's made it possible for us to be able to fulfill that command. If He says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved," He means that. He will do exactly what He said He would do. If He said, "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness," He means that. In other words, if we admit our faults and failures and sins, you can put it down. God is telling you the truth, and He will forgive us, and we can know without doubt that we're cleansed and filled with the Holy Spirit. Not based upon our emotions, not based upon how we feel, not based upon any of those things, but based upon His Word. So there's the mandate to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If He says, "Be not drunk with wine when it is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit," He means just that. So Ephesians 5:18 can be obeyed. Mandate number two, walk by means of the Spirit. Galatians 5:16. If he said that, and it's a command, it's possible for us to do it. Galatians 5:16. Oh, but let's move along. We've looked at some positive mandates. We've seen be filled with the Holy Spirit. We've seen walk by means of the Spirit. But let's move now to some negative mandates. I don't know whether you want to even get into this or not. It's a little touching. It's a little probing. It's a little convicting. It will move us. What does it say? Mandate. It's a negative. Number three, grieve not the Holy Spirit. That is saying, Ephesians 4:30, that when we get outside of fellowship with the Lord, we grieve the Holy Spirit. I pause for a moment to let you see how powerful this is. Grieving the Holy Spirit is such a tragic experience for the believer. What we're going to see in a few moments is that there's a difference between grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. The grieving of the Holy Spirit means that we're out of harmony, out of fellowship. We're not right with God. That's the grieving of the Holy Spirit. That's mandate number three. But look at mandate number four. Some of you are going to say, what do you mean by mandate number four? Quench not the Holy Spirit. It's found in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. What does that mean? A person quenches the Holy Spirit as a believer in the midst of prolonged disobedience. In other words, this is a person who is not quick to admit faults and failures and sins and be restored. So you see it? 5 minutes. Wonderful. The most complicated categories of divine truth can be learned when a believer is inside the divine dynasphere. I want us to get this. I don't want to leave this session without you being able to see the most complicated categories of divine truth can be learned when a believer, no matter the IQ, is inside the divine dynasphere. I cannot tell you how powerful this is. I'm trying. I want us to be able to understand that God desires this congregation to be a part of the pivot that can preserve our nation. I realize that we do not have thousands of people here this morning, but I realize also that a few people who are committed to the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the plan of God can be a great force for the preservation of our nation. The most complicated categories of divine truth can be learned when a believer, no matter the IQ, is inside the divine dynasphere. I enjoy life. Do all of you realize that? I really do. I have a lot of fun. I enjoy people. I enjoy all kinds of things. One of the things I enjoy is that people are always desiring, and I appreciate it. They want me to see various things that they've been exposed to. And one of the things that some have been exposed to is Tim LaHaye's books on Revelation. And so I want you to know that there's a fellow in this church that has been so concerned about the preacher having one. He's not only given me one of those books, he's given me two. I meant to bring one to return back to it today. It's a wonderful book and you need to see it. But I want you to see that when you look through that, you will appreciate how God's Word is so fantastic. And the most complicated categories of divine truth can be learned when a believer, no matter the IQ, is inside the divine dynasphere. Look at the next lines. Spiritual IQ only works effectively in the divine dynasphere. Just throwing this out doesn't mean all that much, unless we let it sink deeply within. Spiritual IQ only works effectively in the divine dynasphere. Grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit causes the divine system to cease functioning. That's very powerful to see. Grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit causes the divine system to cease functioning. In other words, if you and I get out of fellowship, and we stay out of fellowship any period of time, we move from grieving the Holy Spirit to quenching the Holy Spirit. And when we quench the Holy Spirit over a prolonged period of time, we will go through the stages of discipline. There will be, first of all, warning discipline. Then there will be intense discipline. If we don't pay any attention to that, eventually there will be intense discipline that is related to the sin unto death. We must see that. Spiritual IQ only works effectively in the divine dynasphere. Grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit causes the divine system to cease functioning. Now, look at the last lines there. The only place to learn God's Word, no matter the IQ, is in the divine dynasphere. And you're happy to see this. Here's the last page. The results of the mighty ministry of the Holy Spirit. Spirit-filled believers are happy believers. You ought to put that down and put down Ephesians 5, 18 to 20. Spirit-filled believers are happy believers. Number two, Spirit-filled believers are thankful believers. Ephesians 5, 19. Number three, Spirit-filled believers are powerful believers. John 7, 37, 39, Acts 1, 8. And Spirit-filled believers are generous believers. Acts 2, 45, Malachi 3, 10. What does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit in our lives exalts Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit's power is to convict mankind. The Holy Spirit regenerates. The Holy Spirit indwells, and the Holy Spirit seals. I realized that I was not going to be preaching the second service, so I gave you a double load in the first service. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful today for the wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we realize that the Spirit of God convicts individuals, and we realize that the Holy Spirit convicts us. And there are those today who hear the message who've yet never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. May they understand that they can become a believer at this very moment, because the Scripture says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved." We pray that there will be those who will do that. We thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
The world.